We had been talking about Advent is a journey, right? That's the theme overall of Advent is a journey, an expectation of something to come. And ultimately, this journey is about peace, about shalom. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And our society reflects very much the society of ancient times when this was written for us. But there is a sharp difference. Jesus was approaching his arrival on earth back then. And there was political and cultural turmoil all over. And people were feeling the anxiety, right, of the clash of cultures. You know, the Romans and the Jewish folks and the Greek society. And there's also a lot of political tension. Even though it was relatively safe and secure. I mean, the Romans were good police people, quote unquote. They were a bit barbaric, but things were relatively in peace. Now, there was still this sense of unsettledness. Something probably far away from shalom, from peace. Very much like today. And we'll see how God inserts that sense of hope even in the worst of circumstances. Shalom, peace, we know can only be achieved totally through God. And we'll see how this is shown in Scripture through the eyes of a woman chosen to participate in God's work. Now, Mary is one of those characters that have been talked about for centuries and centuries. A lot of opinion about who she is. And she has become even somewhat legendary. All details of her life are scarce, but I think that there's a lot of things that have been built up on top of what we know. You know, sometimes we think of Mary as an innocent girl. Very young, about 12 years old, maybe. And I don't know where we got that from. Do you? Okay, I'll tell you because I see that you're questioning. Traditionally, right, and the times when Mary comes to the scene, women were betrothed or engaged early in life. And guys or boys were also engaged early in life. But somehow, we have this idea that Mary was an innocent girl. Naive. Even inexperienced. But that does not agree with what we know. I think that sometimes we try to transport the way that we think today in the modern world to the scene of Mary, the angel, and the whole episode of her awareness of what's going on with God in her life. We forget that cultural views change. They're not like ours. I remember a time when I was a child when 13-year-olds were men and women. My dad was at work at 12 years old, already in the fields. He was already at it. And sometimes we think of children that are that age as those who are innocent, inexperienced, and they don't really have it all together yet. It's true. But some of the things that are shown to us about Mary sort of contradict this. Mary is described as a young, engaged woman, and the term for it in Hebrew we translate as virgin, but it's basically describing a young woman. It doesn't say her age. Just a young woman. And then with tradition, we have adopted this view of her. But notice that he is engaged to an older fella. And usually tradition said that girls that were young girls would be engaged to young men. But she's engaged to an older fellow. Now, about the young guys, if you don't believe me, some people have watched that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, right? All you have to do is see it. It'll give you some insight. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's my reference. It's not Wikipedia, so. Now, notice how the angel salutes Mary. He says, favored one. She's named favored one. And then she's assured of God's accompaniment in her life. She says, the Lord is with you. Now, that title alone may show you that Mary was picked, chosen, even, maybe even recommended for the task at hand. Now, she was going to be informed of this task, but she doesn't know all of that. And the title comes to her as news. Maybe there is some merit in Mary's life that she's not even aware of. Maybe there is something in Mary's life that we are not necessarily informed of, but that depicts her as favored in the eyes of God. In other words, let's not dismiss the young woman as innocent because she has found favor with God. Now, we know a few people in Scripture that have such an association, right? There's a few folks that God chooses and picks. And we later are made aware of the characteristics in their lives which made them ripe for their assignments. Now, the next thing that he does is he announces the mission to her. I call it Mission Impossible, right? Maybe you know what that means. Now, we see her as a little perplexed, pondering the situation here. And immediately, the angel says, do not be afraid. Now, if you are thinking that that alone is a sign of frailty or weakness, that she's afraid, maybe that's a little bit short-sighted. If we look back a few verses, we see the episode of Zechariah when he is informed about what's to happen in his life and his wife's life. You remember? Right? Now, Zechariah is also advised the same thing. Do not be afraid. Of course, there's an angel saying this. And the text in verse says that he was terrified. All right? I got that from the NRSV. All right. Zechariah is an older fella, and he's terrified. But we never hear of Mary being terrified. We just hear the same words for both of them. Do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but if an angel appeared to me, it doesn't matter if I was a child, an older man, I'd be freaked out. Huh? So who's the real scaredy cat, right? The one that's terrified, or Mary who's saying, standing here and a little perplexed and still, don't be afraid. You see, it's all grander than both of these instances. In a situation where the status quo politically and culturally is about to change, we really need comfort and reassurance in our lives, right? So something is about to change in these people's lives. And this angel is saying, please don't be afraid. And I don't know, I'm not sure if this is referring to the moment or if it's referring to what's about to happen. But the statement's still there. Don't be afraid. When we're in the middle of suffering and persecution, we may hear those words, do not be afraid. Something's about to happen. Now, I think that God is doing some groundwork here. He's laying down the groundwork for what might be called courageous action. Now, first, if you hear Zechariah and somebody's telling him your wife is going to have a baby and he's an elderly fellow and she's been barren all her life, just like in case of Abraham and Sarah, you might be a little freaked out too. If somebody is telling a young woman, hey, you're going to have a baby, but you have not had any relations with a man yet, I would be a little freaked out as well. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because something is about to happen here, and you are part of it. Something is being done by God, and you are involved. Now, please hear me out, because this is not necessarily about Mary. It's not necessarily about Zechariah. It's really about us. Mary's mission is to deliver the deliverer. Oh, come on, people. Man, I worked on that one all night long. I was like, this is going to be an amen here, right there. I mean, right? Amen. All right, there you go. Now we're talking. Mary is going to participate in God's miracle for the world. This is no little stuff, right? I mean, this is big leagues. But Mary? Really? Can a mere human be able to accomplish this feat? Imagine this. She is even asking the angel, but how is this going to be? Note, she doesn't quarrel about if it's going to be, right? But she asks, how is this going to be? Now, that tells me that Mary is not an innocent child. At least she knows that first class, right? About how babies are produced. She has to know that. Because she's saying, wait a minute. That sounds good and all. But this is not fantasy. Right? How in the world is this going to happen? But that part is not hers. This will be a work that goes beyond her. It's going to be a work done by the Holy Spirit of God. The power of the Most High. I bet that that's exactly how we react when we're called to do something, right? We're probably looking at ourselves and say, how in the world am I going to do this? How in the world am I going to follow this call in my life? Whether it's discipleship, whether it's just following Jesus Christ, whether it is to be an evangelist or be a teacher. It doesn't matter what it is. The question is, where do we go first? And I bet you, because I fought for 10 years about this, that we go to ourselves. And that's sort of what Mary's saying. How is this going to happen? How am I going to accomplish the mission that you have for me? And the angel sets her at ease. That's not up to you. Now think about this. I mean, this is something new that's going to happen, right? It's a new kingdom. This is going to change the world. It's not up to you. You have a role. You have a part to play. But the rest is up to God. Maybe you see what's going on here. Miracles are a partnership between heaven and earth. God acting through people. Now check out Mary's response. And this is what is amazing to me. She says, all right, I'm here. Here I am, Lord. Let it be. Just like we do, right? Exactly how we do. We hear God's voice, we read scripture, and we have the sense that God is saying, come on, I have a task for you. And we're saying, yes, Lord, I'm here. I think that's the last thing in our minds. That's the last thing in our minds because, again, we focus on our own selves. Does anybody here believe that God has given gifts to us? Anyone? That God has somehow equipped us for whatever it is. But why is it that we doubt so much then? Why is it that we are held back? Why is it that our minds just put themselves in the way? And says, no, I can't do this. This is way too much for me. Duh. course it is. This is not something that is up to you. God is doing it. Whom shall I send? Now, you remember Isaiah? That's what I was thinking about. Isaiah had this same situation happen to me, to him. He is, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he is looking at a scene, a picture of God. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Now, you know the robe, what it is, right? And the hem of the robe, usually, is as long as your influence and power. And guess what? The hem is covering the whole temple, right? He got it, right? He got it. You hear it? He's got it, right? He says, the hem of this robe filled the whole temple. And the robe, again, is a sign of power and influence. And Isaiah is mesmerized. And he knows that he is standing in holy ground. And he says, woe to me. I'm a sinner. You see, I think it's the normal reaction. Woe to me, I'm a sinner. I can't do it. This is way too much. And what happens in that scene? The seraphim comes with... that's what happens to me when I ad-lib. Cole, thank you. The word was in my mind somewhere. He comes with a piece of gold and he just puts it on his lips and says, Now you are clean lips. What's your excuse? You hear that? Yeah. Woe to me, I'm unclean lips. And okay, here. You're clean now. So what's your excuse? Whom shall I send? And his response, here I am, send me. And this is probably the background that Mary is working on. I mean, that's sort of the framework. She's probably heard these words in the synagogue plenty of times. And she's not only hearing these words, but these words are doing something in her life. To the point when she is challenged with an impossible mission, she says, okay. You can do it. Do with me as you will. I'm here. And I think that that shows that Mary has at least some maturity, at least some time to have figured out that God is able to do what he says he's going to do. She's probably had time to hear the stories, hear what is going on, and she's saying, okay, God, we're good. And I think that that's the point here, that Mary is reminding us of how it looks like and how it sounds like when God shows up in your life, unannounced, unexpected, and unplanned. Because as far as I know, God has not sent each one of us a letter saying, hey, I'm going to talk to you in about 2 months. I think this is an important reminder for the church as a whole. We. She gets that God is God and can't be predictable. And she doesn't attempt to control God for her own gain. She's not manipulative. She's not saying, I'll do it if, right? That's what we do. Please, I'll do it if You equipment, I do it with. If you do this for me, I do it if. But she's saying, I will. She doesn't even say, well, that's interesting, but no thanks, I'm not up to it. I have other plans. I got to go to school. See, that's the kind of things that we, right, that we insert in the picture. Now, here I am. Let it be. I just want to share one more verse, a couple of verses here. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Arise and shine. When I heard that, I said, okay, that means turn on the light. That means it's there. You just need to flip it. You have to just take an action. In a world that is confusing, in a world that has all kinds of challenges, whether they're political, social, cultural, in a world that is struggling to come, to comprehend what's going on, God is calling us. God is calling you to flip the switch and show the light. And yes, don't worry, because I can't do it either. That's God's part. Our part is to say, here, here I am. I'll do it. Let's pray. Father, in a season where there's much celebration, in a time when we're excited about gifts, sometimes we forget what we already have. Sometimes we forget that you already have given something to us, that there is already something in us that we can give. And I pray, God, that in the midst of all the challenges that we face in this world, in the U.S., and all around the world, I pray, God, that you may give us not only the announcement, but that strength to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. The world needs your light, and we have it. Help us to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.